Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, I am mindful of the fact that this Bible is the word of God, which contains the will of God. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." So when we read this word and when we speak, preach, and teach this word, we expect life-changing results. And so I ask the Holy Spirit to just anoint the ears and the hearts of those who will hear what we're going to say today, and that you will watch over that word to bring it to pass and confirm it with miracles and signs and wonders for your glory in Jesus' name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version, verses 28 through 31. The message is entitled Waiting on God. And I want to say this in the very beginning because this is what the Lord said to me as I was preparing this message this week. So listen to this very carefully. It's a very weighty statement. This message will be, for you who hear it, one of the most powerful and life-changing messages that you have ever heard. Jesus said in the Gospels, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And so if you will tune in right now, if you'll tune in and fine-tune your spiritual ears and open your heart to receive what I'm about to share with you from the Word of God, then I guarantee you that this message could change your worldview, change your attitudes, and change your life in a positive way as much as anything you've ever heard in your life from the Word of God. So let's read, Waiting on God, verse 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Waiting on God. If you understand the concept from a biblical point of view of what it means to wait on God, then your life is going to dramatically change. Because one of the biggest challenges that every Christian has, and I know because I have dealt with this my entire life, is the problem of impatience. Waiting for God to answer prayer. Waiting and watching and not seeing anything happen, and then sometimes we get to a point of frustration that we feel like we need to take matters in our own hands and do something and make something happen. And it's at that point that we miss God big time. So often we are right at the threshold of a miracle of God in our lives and we mess it up because we couldn't wait on God, because we were too impatient, because people started putting pressure on us saying, "Well, why don't you do something? Well, you know, you're supposed to do everything you can and then let God do what He can." They come up with all these unbiblical, unscriptural little ideas and encouragements, they think, and they don't realize that they're putting more pressure on you than you're able to take care of unless you've learned how to cast your cares on the Lord. If you're unemployed or you're going through a difficult relationship, or whatever the case may be, a health problem or financial problems in your life, you've got pressure coming at you from different directions. You've got voices screaming in your ears, "You ought to do this. Well, why don't you try this? Well, this is what I would do if I were you." And all of these voices are just giving you all kinds of advice. And it may be well-meaning advice, but where we need to get our advice from is God's Word. As a Christian, you need to go to the Word of God and pray and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do? I am your child. You are my father. I want to honor you. I want to please you. So please show me what you want me to do. And once you have shown me what to do, and I know in my heart it's the right thing, then I am not going to change my mind and I'm going to hold on to that plan. Come hell or high water, I am going to wait on God to bring to pass what He promises. Now the prophet in this whole chapter is talking about the greatness of God. How many of you know how great our God is? How wonderful He is, and how able He is, and how willing He is to do something for every one of His children. Don't you for one moment think that you are a stepchild of God. Hello? God doesn't have any second-class citizens. He doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. You are a child of God. You are an heir of God. You are a joint heir, a co-equal heir with Jesus Christ. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You are more than a conqueror through Him that loved you. You need to get these ideas and these beliefs deep down in your spirit, believe them in your heart, confess them with your mouth, and watch what God will do for you if you'll just be faithful to wait on Him. The prophet says in verse 28, "Do you not know?" And that's a question. Don't you know? And the sad answer to that is no, for a lot of people. A lot of people don't know. They don't know the goodness and the mercy and the greatness and the power of God available to them if they'll just trust Him. But He's posing a question to every one of you that's listening to me right now. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God. Everlasting, what does that mean? It means lasting forever. Amen? God has no beginning. He has no end. He is eternal. The everlasting God, the Lord, speaking of Jesus, the creator of the ends of the earth. That's who we're dealing with here. And He is your Abba, Father. He's your daddy. Who's your daddy? He's your daddy. He loves you. He wants to take care of you. You're His child. He does not become weary or tired. We played three games of volleyball yesterday afternoon at the church picnic, and I have to admit, I became weary and I became tired. I am not your daddy. Hello. I am a natural man. I'm Adam and Jennifer's daddy, all right. Hallelujah. But I get tired. But your Heavenly Father never gets tired. So many times we are always in our prayer and in our thoughts, we are always trying to bring God down to our level so we can understand Him better. Amen? He already came down to our level in the form of a person. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God became a human being in the person of Jesus. He came down to our level so that we could understand Him, and so that He could lift us up to His level. God doesn't want us to stay down here on this natural plane, in this human level. He says, you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where you are seated at the right hand of God. We're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. That's the way we need to perceive the world around us. Stop looking down, start looking up. Start praising God. Start thanking God that no matter how things appear, God has a plan and a purpose to deliver you, and He never gets tired. He never gets wore out. Do you understand that? He never goes to sleep. He doesn't have to sleep because He doesn't get tired. That's why you go to sleep, so your body can rejuvenate, so your body can rest and refresh. God doesn't have to sleep because He never gets tired. Hello? Do you know that? Do you understand that? That's for your benefit to know that you've got 24-hour around-the-clock surveillance over your life. protection over your life, provision over your life. That's your Heavenly Father. And Jesus invites every one of us to share in that rest. God rests in the sense that He never gets tired because He doesn't wear out. Jesus said, Matthew 11, 20, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's all of us. We're all laboring and we all get bogged down with the responsibilities of this life. But He said, you know what? I want to share those responsibilities with you. If you're married and maybe you're just starting a family or you just have maybe some toddlers or kids and you're running around taking care of kids all the time, you know how laborious it can be. You know how easy it is to get wore out running after kids, washing clothes, changing diapers, cooking meals, cleaning house, running errands, doing this, doing that. And you think, boy, where am I ever going to get the energy to do all this? Well, what you need to do is to get out of the natural and get into the supernatural and say, Lord, I want you to help me today to change these diapers and do this laundry and clean the house, and I want you to go grocery shopping with me. Include Jesus in everything that you do. How do you do that? Listen, you do it by faith. Jesus said, you come to me, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, you don't have to earn it, and you can't buy it. I will give you rest. How do we do it? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn how to live in the rest of God. Learn how to live in the peace of God. Learn how to live in the provision of God. Take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? A yoke was put on two beasts of burden to keep them together. And they always put together an older oxen with a younger one so the younger one could learn from the older one how to pace himself and walk and carry the load. Jesus has already experienced everything that we ever need to experience. And He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and in me you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is saying, I want to share your responsibilities and I want to make it easy. I want to make it fun. I want you to enjoy life. I want you to enjoy your marriage. I want you to enjoy your children and your family. I want you to enjoy life. I want to bless you. I want to prosper you. I want you to succeed. I want you to be happy. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I want you to have life and have it abundantly. So there's something you need to know in the very beginning. And that's the fact that God doesn't get weary and tired. He doesn't get wore out. And when you come to Him with your problems, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't want you to be all bogged down. Verse 29 says, He gives strength to the weary. Look at your neighbor and say, He gives strength to the weary. Notice He gives it. He gives it freely. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. So if you feel like you're wore out and you're drained, guess what? God will rejuvenate you. God will restore you. God will strengthen you. God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, shares His strength with His children. Do you realize that? Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:10. He says, finally, King James says, finally, my brethren, finally, be strong and in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Or the King James says, be strong and in the Lord and in the power of His might. Our strength comes from the Lord. Our strength doesn't come from ourselves. We need to realize that Christ is in us and we can draw from that Christ strength in us. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's reminding me right now to tell you this is so important, this is so powerful, this will change your life if you'll apply it. Waiting on God, drawing from His strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor, the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. How many of you know the devil is scheming to kill, steal, and destroy your life? Pay attention, listen to me right now. Every one of you, every single one of you, listen to what I'm about to say. This is so important. This is so important. You need to hear this. The devil is scheming to destroy your marriage, your family, your health, your finances. He's doing everything in his power to try to bring you down. But the good news is the Lord is there to lift you up. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You may be having a conflict with your spouse or with a friend or with a coworker or somebody that you know. You may be having, listen to me, you may be having some kind of a conflict with him, but you know what? Your conflict is not really with that person. So stop judging that person. Stop criticizing that person. Stop putting that person down and realize that the real fight is not with flesh and blood. There are spirits behind these things. And we need to recognize that we're not dealing with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We're dealing with the devil. We're dealing with demons. Let's be real about this. That's what you're dealing with. Psychologists try to analyze and say, well, you have this whatever kind of a complex and attitude. I love this new Geico commercial. Have anybody seen this new Geico commercial where the guy's laying on the couch, the psychiatrist is talking to him, and the psychiatrist is Gunny Ermey, the ex-Marine drill. Sorry, have you seen that? And the guy's starting to cry, and finally Gunny says, do you want some tissues? The guy goes, yes. And he takes a box of tissues and hits him in the head with it. He said, you big wuss. You know, he's just blowing everything out of the water the way psychiatrists, psychologists are supposed to treat people, you know. He's basically saying, grow up. Come on, wake up. There's different ways to handle things instead of crying all the time. God wants to dry your tears. He wants to give you victory. You need to understand that it's not the people that you're fighting. It's unseen spiritual forces. And that's why you need to depend upon the unseen spiritual force of the Holy Spirit in your life to give you victory. That's why you get so frustrated sometimes when you're talking to somebody and you get into an argument and you're saying, they don't understand me. And then they say, well, I don't understand you. And the thing of it is that's why we're trying to work it out in our mind instead of letting God work it out in our heart. I tell you what, if we'll just humble ourselves and say, you know what, it doesn't matter. The most important thing is God's will. Oh, God, show me what you want. And if you'll say that, he'll show you. He'll heal those relationships. He'll take care of them. Listen to me. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. In other words, clothe yourself in God. Get all wrapped up in God. So that you will be able to resist in the evil day. We're supposed to resist the devil. The Bible said, submit yourself to God and resist the devil. And what's going to happen? He will flee from you. Glory. Now think about it. Next verse. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Now watch this. And having done everything, to stand firm. To stand firm. Standing firm means that once you have done what God says, you plant your feet and you don't move. You're waiting on God. And somebody says, well, what if I'm waiting on God and nothing happens? Then you just keep waiting on God until something does happen. And I'll guarantee you, right before God's about to give you a miracle, all hell's going to break loose against you. The devil's going to scream in your ear. People are going to say, are you lazy? Why don't you do something? Why don't you get involved? And you'll know when you're getting close to a miracle, because that's when everything else just starts going nuts around you. That is a sign that God is about to do something, because the enemy's fighting everything in every way he can to try to discourage you. Now listen, let's go back to Isaiah 40 now. We are to stand on God's word. Verse 30 says, verse 29, he gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Verse 30, though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. So here's a verse that is admitting that our natural strength will always fail at some point. Amen? I don't care how strong you are, how vibrant you are, how vigorous you are, how young you are. If you work hard enough and long enough, you will eventually exhaust yourself. Amen? And that's the way it is in relationships too. If you are always trying to work to make a relationship work, if you're always struggling and striving to try to get along with somebody, you are eventually going to wear yourself out and you're going to get frustrated. What you need to do is rest in the Lord and wait on the Lord and see what He will do for you, because He wants it to work out more than you want it to work out. He wants things to be peaceful. He wants things to be healthy. He wants to heal broken things. Amen? So understand that. Now we're going to get to the focal point. Don't miss this now. This is what's most important. Verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord, or the King James says, those who wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. Think about what it is to mount up with wings like eagles. If you've ever seen an eagle, if you go down here to the Riverfront Mall in the fall of the year and early winter, you'll see eagles, American golden eagles, bald eagles, sitting there on a limb in the tree. I've filmed them down there before and watched. And they're just sitting there patiently waiting and watching for the fish in the Kansas River. And when their eagle eye spots one, all of a sudden these big wings, about 6 foot wingspan or more on either side, just lift up and the wind hits them and the wind just lifts them up off that branch. And then they just like dive bomb and their legs are hanging down and those talons are there. And you watch their feet go down and hit the water. And when they come up, there's a big fish hanging on there. They just mount up and they fly. What God is saying is, get into the flow of the Holy Spirit and just let Him lift you up above your problem. Stop struggling. Stop striving. Stop fighting with one another. It's not a matter of who's right or who's wrong. It's a matter of preserving the unity of the faith. It is a matter of preserving the peace of God that passes all understanding. Let God deal with the situation. You stop trying, because you're frustrating the situation more by trying to work it out in your way instead of working it out or letting God work it out in His way. Now, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. And I looked up that word wait in the Hebrew, and it was interesting what I find out. It meant to bind together by twisting. Those who wait on the Lord, who wait, to bind together by twisting. I wish I'd have brought an example, and I'll try to give you a visual of this. Let's say that this is a microphone cord here, and I'm going to pull this one too. But here are two cords, and they are pretty strong, okay? I mean, you know, I don't want to break them. I don't think I could. I don't want to injure them. But the point is this: here's one cord, and here's another. Okay, they're side by side, but they still have their individual strength. But to bind together by twisting means that you put these two together and then you twist them around each other, and the strength of the one becomes the strength of the other, and they're not twice as strong, they're probably 10 times stronger by doing that. This is what waiting on God means. It means you get all wrapped up in God. Are you listening? You get all wrapped up in God, and you let God wrap Himself up in you. And that's where the strength comes from. It's not just your strength, it's not just God's strength, but it's the strength that's produced by you getting all wrapped up in God, by winding yourself up in God, by twisting yourself up in the Lord. Literally, it means also to expect and to patiently wait upon. To patiently wait upon. Now, I know sometimes we think we're waiting on God, but we're not patiently waiting on God. We are impatiently waiting on God. I'll be honest with you, when I had lunch Thursday with Joe Jordan, I told him, I said, you know what? This is how I feel. And I believe this is why the Lord wanted me to research this and preach this message, because I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. I said, I feel like a racehorse that's in the gate getting ready for the biggest race of his life, like the Kentucky Derby or something, you know. And he's snorting and he's pawing and he wants to get out of the gate, and everything in him is all tensed up because he can see the finish line down there, and he knows there's a prize, and he's ready, but he can't do anything until somebody opens the door. And I said, that's how I feel, is that I know God's about to do something great and mighty in my life and in the ministry and for the church, and I see down the road, I see the glory of God. I see the victory. I see the reward. And I just want to get there. But I can't do anything until God opens the door. I beat my head against that door. I can kick that door. I can speak to that door. I can ask somebody to do something about that door. But only God can open that door. And I said, that's where I'm at right now in my life. And Joe said, I understand that, but what you need to do is just calm down and just rest in the Lord, because you'll wear yourself out before you ever get out of the gate. Just rest in the Lord, and when God opens that door, then go through it. In the meantime, don't get all stressed out waiting for the door to open. The door will open when God opens it. Amen? And He's the only one that can open it. And just that simple little correction He gave me, I realized that I wasn't really waiting on God. I was waiting, but I was not patiently waiting. In fact, I was complaining, God, are you ever going to do anything? And I began to realize God says, I'll do it when I want to. I'll do it when I get around to it. And you know what? I think He can outwait me. I began to realize I need to start waiting patiently now. And that's where I'm at. That's what I'm doing. I'm learning to wait patiently on the Lord, because I have been waiting impatiently. And here's some of the things that God showed me, and I hope that it'll be a blessing to you. Psalm 25, turn there with me to Psalm 25 and write this down. I believe it'll be a help to you. This was a prayer that King David prayed for protection, for guidance, and for God's forgiveness. How many of you know we all need that, and we all have it available through Jesus Christ? David said, Psalm 25, verse 1, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Now we're talking about waiting on God. And he says, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 10:11 said the same thing. He said, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will not be disappointed, will not be ashamed, will not be put to shame. When we turn to the Lord, God will not allow us to be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation, and for you I wait all the day. You know what? David is saying 24 hours a day, I'm waiting on God. I'm resting in God. I'm trusting in the Lord, and I want the Lord to teach me. I want the Lord to reveal truth to me. I want the Lord to open doors of opportunity for me. And that's what we are needing to learn to do, to patiently rest and wait on the Lord. Now turn over just a few pages to Psalm 130. And this is another psalm that talks about the hope that we have in God's forgiving love in our lives. Some of you are listening to me right now, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about certain relationships that are difficult in your life right now, or maybe your financial situation or your health situation, and yet God is saying, if you'll just wait on me and trust in me, I will heal everything for you. Psalm 130, verse 1, out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Out of the depths means I've gotten as low as I can get. I am down as low as I can get, and I'm crying out to God. It's just like old Jonah when he was in the fish's belly. He didn't know where he was. He just knew he was in darkness, and it was a slimy place. And he wanted out of there. And out of the depths of that fish's belly, he cried unto the Lord. Verse 2, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, he's saying, if you're going to hold my sins against me, then there's nobody in the world that can stand before you because we're all guilty. Amen? So he's reminding himself that our sins are not being held against us because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." Feared meaning respected and honored. There is forgiveness. How many of you know there is forgiveness? Every one of you listening to me right now, I don't care what your transgression has been or ever will be, there's always forgiveness with the Lord. You're going through a divorce or you've had a divorce. I know I've been through a divorce and people judge you and condemn you and say all manner of bad things about you, and yet they don't even know what's going on in your life. There are people out there that's just their attitude. They want to judge people. They want to criticize people. They don't know the hurt and the pain, the disappointment, what you've gone through in your life. But God does, and God loves you, and God forgives you, and God accepts you, and God restores you. Verse 5, "I await for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word I do hope." As we patiently wait on the Lord, our hope needs to be in His word. Amen? Our hope needs to be in His word. What does it mean, in His word? In His promise. God's word is His promise. His promise is His word. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I have sent it to do, and the thing where I send it to shall prosper." That simply means that if you will receive God's word and God's promise, God will bless you, God will prosper you, God will watch over His word, Jeremiah 1:12, and He will bring it to pass in your life, and He is no respecter of persons. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. He honors those who trust in Him. Verse 6, "My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with Him is abundant redemption, and He will redeem Israel from all of his iniquities." I'm going to tell you something, beloved, that the consequences of not waiting patiently on the Lord can be absolutely devastating. The consequences of us not patiently waiting on God can be absolutely devastating. Because impatience is actually a form of pride. Impatience is a form of pride. Because if we choose not to patiently wait on God, what we're actually saying is, "I can do this better than God. I think I know more than God does about this. I think I'll take this into my hands and do it my way." That's what that is. Impatience is a form of pride. And how many of you know that Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." A haughty spirit means somebody that's all full of themselves and all puffed up and think, "I'm right, and I'm going to prove that I'm right. I'm going to show you that I'm right. I'm going to put you down. I'm going to put you in your place." Listen to me. God never called you to put anybody in their place. He called you to humble yourself and let Him put you in your place. Are you listening to me? Now, pride is independence, while humility is dependence. Pride is saying, "I don't need anybody. I can handle it. I'll do it my way." That's independence. But humility admits that I must be totally dependent on the Lord if I'm ever going to have victory, if I'm ever going to have success, if I'm ever going to prosper, if I'm ever going to succeed. I've got to totally humble myself before God. And 1 Peter 5:6 puts it this way. 1 Peter 5:6, the apostle says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." Now that's a promise for every one of God's children. If you will humble yourself under God's mighty hand, He will exalt you. He will lift you up in proper time or in due time. You say, "Well, when is that time?" It's whenever God gets around to it. It's whenever God gets ready. But I'm going to tell you something. God loves you so much that He's not going to put you out there until He knows you are ready. And He's working things out right now in your life. He's healing relationships. He's healing insecurities in yourself. He's taking care of things inside of you that you didn't even know were there. But understand, not only does He love you, but He loves your adversary. Now, I'm not talking about the devil. I'm talking about the people that you may be in conflict with. God loves them too, and He wants to restore them as much as He wants to restore you. So you need to understand that. God's love knows no boundaries, and that love is reaching out to you. Now, I'm coming to the conclusion of this message. I told you it could be very powerful and one of the most life-changing messages you've ever heard. So don't miss these last closing remarks that I want to share with you about waiting on God. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I want to give you a biblical illustration and a testimony of what will happen to anyone who chooses to not wait on God, to be impatient and try to take matters into their own hands, to do it their way. You'll see what the results are, and they are devastating. And I'm warning you and encouraging you right now to do it God's way, and you'll get God's results. 1 Samuel, it's in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel is right before 2 Samuel. All right? It's right after the book of Ruth, which is right after Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel 13, page 233 in my Bible. Now listen to this. Saul, he was the first king of Israel, was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 42 years over Israel. The very first king of Israel was a king for 42 years in Israel. Now, look what happens early on in his reign as king. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan, that was his son, at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Now Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines, the Philistines. Oh boy. The people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. All right, I want you to get this picture. I want you to understand what's happening here. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. God had already told the children of Israel that He would give them victory over all their enemies, no matter what the odds were. He said, "If you trust in Me, you're going to overcome." Now listen to me. God is giving you the same promise in life. He said, "If you'll trust in Me and believe in Me, you'll succeed in life. You are more than a conqueror. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God's going to take care of you." That's God's word. That's God's promise to every one of His children without exception. Amen. It's done. Now Saul was the new king, and he chose 3,000 men. 1,000 of those men he sent home to their tents because he figured he didn't need all those men. He kept 1,000. He gave his son 1,000. And his son went out and picked a fight with the Philistines. And he beat them badly. Now what happens is sometimes when you beat somebody up, then you got to deal with their whole family. And this is what happened. The beaten Philistines went back home. And now Saul was about to have a war on his hand, and the Philistines were a big family. Verse 5 says, "Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel." Now how many did Saul have? Somebody tell me how many? Altogether though, 3,000. Altogether 3,000. Saul had 1,000, Jonathan had 1,000. 1,000 were kind of on vacation, but he had 3,000. But look at the odds here. Verse 5, "Now the Philistines assembled to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, that's 10 times more people, than Saul had, and 6,000 horsemen. That's twice as many people on horseback that Saul had on foot. And people like the sand, which is on the seashore in abundance, and they came up and camped in Michmash east of Beth-Aven. Now, not only did the Philistines have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, but it said the people on foot they had was so many, they were like the sand of the sea. You couldn't even count them all. And here's Saul with his little 3,000 people. Do you see how overwhelmed he must have felt when he saw all of these enemies coming at him? How many of you know that would cause you to be very fearful if you were looking in the natural? But you have to understand the history of Israel. And as the first king of Israel, Saul would know this history, that God always took the few to defeat the many so that he would always receive the glory. So we don't look at the size of the dog in the fight, but we look at the size of the fight in the dog. Amen? Understand what I'm saying? And though Israel may have been small, the Lord was their help. It's just like when David later on defeated this champion Goliath, 11 or 12 foot man. David's a teenage boy with a slingshot. But he beat him because he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. And today I'll take your head off your shoulders and I'll feed your carcass to the birds. And he did exactly what he said he would do. Why? Because God put those words in his mouth. He was speaking the word of God. Now watch what happens here. We're talking about waiting on God. Verse 6 says, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. Also, some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Well, he had 3,000, but most of them deserted him, and the ones that stayed with him were shaking in their boots. They were scared to death because they were looking in the natural at the size of their enemy. You may be trembling in your boots right now, looking at the size of the challenge that's ahead of you. Financial challenge, health challenge, relationship challenge, whatever it might be. Verse 8 says, now Saul waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Saul was the first king of Israel, but Samuel was probably the most well-known prophet of Israel. Powerful, mighty man of God. And he told Saul, I'm coming to you in 7 days, and I will offer up the sacrifices in order for you to have God's favor and defeat your enemies. You don't have to worry about anything. I'll be there. I'll offer the sacrifice. God will honor it. God will bless you. You're going to win. That's all there is to it. But in 7 days, Samuel didn't show up, at least not early enough on the seventh day, to please Saul. And the people just saw the enemy getting closer, and they were so afraid, and they were starting to scatter and run. And Saul was losing what little tiny army that he did have. Now watch what happens here, because this is so important. The next verse, verse 9, says, so Saul said, bring to me the burnt offering and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. So Saul went out for a meet and greet with Samuel, the prophet of God, after he had disobeyed the word of the prophet and went ahead and offered the sacrifice himself. Isn't it amazing that as soon as he disobeyed God, just a few minutes later, God showed up to help him? It shows me that sometimes when we're right on the verge of our miracle and we blow it by doing something stupid. Saul was the king. He knew that it was not his responsibility to offer up offerings. He didn't have that authority. It was not given to him. That was for the priestly line. Samuel was a priest and a prophet. And that was his job. And when Samuel finally did show up, Saul went out there acting like everything was cool. Ma'am, you didn't show up on time, so I went ahead and did your job for you. Uh-uh, God doesn't work that way. Look at verse 11. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said," all of a sudden his word becomes more important than God's word. You've got to be careful that waiting on God, that sometimes you think your word is more important than God's word. That what you want is more important than what God wants. That you refuse to humble yourself and submit to God, but you start saying, "I'm going to have my way." I said, "None now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord." So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. Oh, I forced myself. I couldn't help it. How many times we say the same thing? I couldn't help myself. I just had to say it. I just had to do it. No, you didn't have to. You did it because you chose to. And now you're going to get the results of your foolish decision. Verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." Saul could have been the king of Israel forever, and Jonathan, his son, would have been his successor, and we would have never heard of King David. Now listen very carefully to this. This is so powerful and so important. I was listening to Andrew Walmack last week, and he brought this point out. I'd never heard this before, but if you look at it chronologically, it's true. Saul ruled for 42 years as king. This was early on in his ministry. And he disobeyed God. And watch what God says to him. "I would have established your kingdom forever." Now watch this, verse 14. "But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him." Look, the Lord has. God's already done it. He says, "The Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." David was not God's first choice. He was kind of a second choice or a plan B. But here's the amazing thing. I want you to listen to this, because God has a plan and a purpose for every one of you listening to me right now. And God put that plan and purpose into operation before you were ever born. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for your life. Now listen carefully to this. This blew me away when I heard Andrew explain it, but it's true. Saul disobeyed God, but yet God let him remain king for 40 years. You understand that? This was early on, probably around the second year or so of his reign as king. He disobeyed God, and God said, "Because you've acted foolishly, I have taken your kingdom away from you and given it to somebody else." But yet, for the next 38 years, he was still king. When David became the king of Israel and he ascended to the throne, he was 30 years old when he became the king of Israel. Now watch this. He was 30 years old. That means that when Samuel prophesied and spoke to Saul in the name of the Lord, and he said, "I have chosen for me a man after my own heart, and I have already made him king," that was 8 years before David was even born. Do you understand that? 8 years before David was born, God already said, "I have made him the king." I don't know about you, but that just blows my mind. 8 years before David was ever born, God has said, "He's going to be the king of Israel to take your place because You blew it by not waiting on me. You were so close. Just a few more minutes if you'd have waited for Samuel to show up. But you see, Saul looked at the circumstances. And sometimes we look at the circumstances. And people are yelling and shouting in our ear, telling us to do this and do that. And here's the key. Whenever things get to be so oppressive and so depressive, and you're getting advice from everybody about what you need to do, you need to take a step back and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You show me, and I'm going to hold on to your word, and I don't care if I stand here and die. Saul should have stood there and said, I don't care if these Philistines come up and get in my face and shake my hand. I don't care if they come up here and stick a sword or a spear in my chest. I'll stand here and I will die before I will change my mind about God's word. That's how committed you have to be in waiting on God. And that's where I'm at in my life right now, that no matter what happens, no matter what people think about me, no matter what people say about me, I have a vision in my heart to reach the whole world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know for most people, they think that's just a pipe dream. That's never going to happen. That's impossible. You say what you want. You think what you want. One day, you'll turn the TV on and you'll see me preaching the gospel all over the world. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, God has already ordained for me to be doing what I will be doing in the very near future. And that dream and that vision, that goal was in my heart because God birthed it there and put it there. And so I'm going to wait on God. The key is from now on, I'm going to wait patiently. I'm not going to be impatient and depressed anymore. I'm just going to rest in God. People can look at me and say, how come you're not doing this? How come you're not doing that? You need to get your resume out there. You need to be knocking on doors. You need to be calling people. You need to be getting this meeting. You need to do this. You need to do that. No, what I've learned to do is, if this is ever going to happen, it's going to happen because God's going to do it, not me. Because you see, I've wore myself out in the past, knocking doors, mailing out books, mailing out CDs, mailing out tapes, calling people, asking this, asking that, doing this, doing that. And I had a limited measure of success, but I wore myself out waiting and not waiting patiently on God. But I know God's about to open those doors for us as a congregation and for me as a minister of the gospel. And I know that the miracle power of God is going to begin to flow like we have never seen it before. Because we're so close to the coming of the Lord that the miracles that God's about to do is going to get the attention of the world. You hear me? Mark these words. Saul heard Samuel's words ringing in his ears, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. And that man was David, who hadn't even been born yet. And Saul had to realize that he had lost his kingdom because he did not wait on God's timing. Waiting on the Lord means that we put total dependence upon His word, regardless of what the circumstances may call for. That we totally rest in Him and walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Now let me close with these words from the book of James, and write this down. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And this applies to every one of us. He says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean the second coming or Jesus coming back, but it means that we're to be patient until God shows up in your situation. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. Be patient until God shows up in your situation, in your particular case, because He is never late. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. That means God is about to answer your prayer, just like He was about to answer Saul's prayer, but Saul got impatient and lost his kingdom because he acted foolishly.
Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. God doesn't want His children to fight among themselves. He wants us to have peace and preserve that peace among ourselves. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and He is merciful. Beloved, the Lord is full of compassion and He's full of mercy. And when we wait on the Lord, it may not seem like it's an easy thing to do, but it will always yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. And so I hope that from this message today, you will have learned to make that fine-tune adjustment in your heart, as I have learned this week, not only to wait on God, but to wait patiently and to not act presumptuously. Just seek the Lord as to what He would have you to do, and once He shows you, then do it. Amen? Wait patiently on Him. He will heal your body, because by the stripes of Jesus, you're healed. He will bless your finances, because He meets all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He will heal your broken relationships, because it's His desire that we walk in peace with one another. I want you all to stand with me this morning. I want you to join hands with people across the sanctuary. And if you're listening to this message on CD or over the internet, I want you to pray this prayer out loud with us today, realizing that God is not limited by time or space, that He desires to answer your prayers and give you your heart's desire. Pray this with me out loud, every one of you. Say, Father God, I thank You that You are my Father, that I'm Your child, that You adopted me into the family of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, according to Your word, that I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. The greater one lives in me, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because I'm born of God, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even my faith. I choose this day to walk by faith and not by sight. I choose to walk in love. I choose to forgive. I refuse to argue, feud, fuss, fight with anyone. I cast my cares on the Lord because He cares for me. I choose to be yoked with Jesus because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. I am all wrapped up in Jesus. I will not allow anything or anyone to offend me, to steal my peace. I don't have to be right. I just have to be at peace. And that peace comes from Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for releasing me and changing my mind and changing my heart to be at rest, to patiently wait on God until He opens the door and lets me go forth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Father God, I pray for my brothers and sisters and everyone that heard this message and prayed that prayer, that You would help each and every one of us to peacefully rest in You and in Your love and in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that You will go before us all and open the right door at the right time, in the right place, to get the right results, that You might be glorified, that we might be edified, and that we might be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, the ambassadors of Christ that You have called us to be. May Your blessing abound and abide upon every one of us for Your glory, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a shout this morning. Hallelujah.